What we'd like to talk about this morning is selling our birthright. Selling our birthright. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 through 17. And we're going to read there concerning a man by the name of Esau and what it says about him. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, the writer of the book of Hebrews says this. He says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there is any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." This passage of Scripture, we find that Esau was called a profane person. Now, the word profane just simply means that individual who counts something that is holy as being something that is common. That which is sacred, he would consider that, or she would consider it, to be something that is really nothing special at all in their eyes, that it was something that would be common in every day. And so this is a profane person who does not recognize and does not appreciate those things that are sacred, those things that are holy, or we might say those things that have been dedicated unto God. In Genesis chapter 25, we read of the incident of what we're talking about here of Esau and how that he sold his birthright to his brother. And as we read the passage there, we see what had transpired. And in this, we find that Isaac, the father, was the one that loved Esau. And of the two children that were born, the twins, we find that Isaac loved Esau, but the wife, Isaac's wife, Rebekah, she loved the other son. She loved Jacob. And Esau sold the inheritance that he had that was coming to him as being the older one, the firstborn. He sold that inheritance for food, thinking that he was going to die, thinking that he was going to perish almost immediately. And if he did that, if that happened to him, then he would have no need for the inheritance that was to come his way. And for Esau, this birthright involved a little bit more than the physical possessions that were going to come to him. Of course, this was part of it, that he, as the elder son, would receive a double portion, as was the law. But because there were promises that had been made unto Abraham and also unto Isaac, we find that it involved more than simply physical possessions. That involved an inheritance that would be passed on to him with the promises that had been made. It would include those promises that God had made unto Abraham and that God had made unto Isaac. That fulfillment of the time when the Messiah would come into the world and he would be the Savior of mankind and many other blessings that God had made. So it was not just the physical possessions that were being talked about here, but it was also the spiritual blessings that God had promised unto the descendants of Abraham. And we find that he sold this inheritance for an immediate satisfaction, that he was hungry and he wanted to eliminate that hunger. And he thought that the only way that that was going to happen was for him to get food from his brother. And we see that this is a very strong desire that each and every one of us have. That the hunger that we have, the desire for food, is within each and every one of us. It is a God-given desire, and this is something that Esau had. And as we look at Esau, we find that even some people might justify what he did. Thinking that he was about to die, would not inherit these things, that he was immediately then right in doing what he did. That he sold his birthright for this food. Most of us would not consider despising a birthright such as this. Most of us would not consider despising an inheritance that was going to be passed down to us from our fathers or from our mothers or whoever it might be, from the generation that is before us, because they have worked many times very hard for that thing. That thing that they wanted to pass to their children or perhaps to their children's children, they have worked hard to gain those things. Perhaps it is a business to establish it. Perhaps it is money, whatever it might be. We would not despise what our parents had worked so very hard to gain for us. They worked hard, they worked long, and it would be like almost throwing away those things that they had worked so hard for. We would not despise this. Yet we see so many children of God who are selling a far greater and far more precious inheritance each and every day. And it is for the exact same reason that Esau had. And that reason is for instant gratification. For the fleshly lust that we have, that perhaps might be a part of our lives, we will sell our spiritual birthright for this instant gratification. We will give up this spiritual birthright. This something that has been promised to us by God, that is reserved by God in heaven. This inheritance, as Peter talks about it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, as he says, it is to an inheritance that is incorruptible and that is undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is what is in store. That is the inheritance that we as faithful children of God have to look forward to. But yet we find, as we said, there are children of God who each and every day of their life are trading that for instant gratification. We see people of the world despising the goodness of God. But we would not expect this of the children of God. But yet we find in some instances that is exactly what happens. Just like Esau, they are selling their inheritance for fleeting possessions, for the physical pleasures of this life. And so Esau is not alone in this opportunity to sell his birthright. We are faced with that every day of our life. What are we going to do? Are we going to hold on and count precious that inheritance, that blessing of God? Or are we going to trade it for the instant gratification of the physical pleasures of this flesh? We see here, as we're going to talk about this morning, that there is an inheritance that is waiting for us as children of God. I think this is one of the first things that we have to recognize, that there is an inheritance after this life. There is something that we are looking forward to, something that we are striving to be faithful unto God for, so that when this life is over, we can have that. There is an inheritance for us. To whom was this birthright promised? There was a birthright. There is an inheritance promised to certain individuals. And God has made that promise. But to whom is this given? To whom is this promise made? We understand from the Word of God that it is to His children. And this is to whom, then, the inheritance of the promise is made. It's not made to anybody and everybody. Everybody has the opportunity to be a child of God, but only the children of God have a right to that inheritance, are looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises that have been made by God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, we find there, as Peter is writing concerning these very things, he says, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And as we mentioned just a few moments ago, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved for in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, this is reserved for you. It is reserved for us, he is saying. Now, he is talking to those who are children of God. He's not talking to the world in general, the population of the world, that all of this is reserved for you. He is talking to the children of God, those through whom obedience unto the commandments of God have put on Christ in baptism. They have become that new man, that new creature. They are in the family of God, and therefore they have a right to these blessings. This is the inheritance that has been promised unto them. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Paul, talking along the same lines of what Peter had to say there in 1 Peter, makes mention of this, that we are heirs. And also in Galatians chapter 4, as we discussed this morning, verses 4 through 7, that we are heirs. That we are heirs according to the promise that God has made. And an heir is that individual who is going to receive the blessing, receive the inheritance of the Father. Now this is to whom the birthright has been promised. There is an inheritance that is waiting. There is a promise that has been made. But it has been made to those who are children of God. Now, in order for us to be children of God, as we mentioned just a few moments ago, it is important for us to be in Christ or to be in the church. To be God's children, then, means that you're in the church. It means that you are in Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we find Paul as he is writing to Timothy there concerning what he is to do. Excuse me. He says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." He is talking to them and telling them how they are to conduct themselves in the church that belongs unto God, which he says is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is how they were to conduct themselves. They were a part of that church. They were a part of the house or the household of God. And how did they get in that? Galatians 3, 26 and 27, once again, as we have been studying on Sunday morning, makes the statement there that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do we get into Christ? It is through baptism. And as we are baptized for the remission of our sins, then we are in Christ. We are in the church. And Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, that is where all spiritual blessings are found. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, this inheritance that has been promised by God is for those who are His children. It is waiting for those who are Christians, those who are in the church. And I think as we see this, we understand this concept from the Word of God, we really see how important the church is. There are so many in our society, religious people, who will make the statement that the church is not important, that it doesn't make any difference if you're part of a church, and if it is a denomination of man, it doesn't make any difference. If it is the church that belongs unto Jesus Christ, though, it is all important. You have to be a part of that if you're going to receive this inheritance. This is how important the church is. We also understand in this the importance of baptism. That it is something that is essential if we are going to be in Christ. And once again, we find countless denominations out here in the religious world who will tell us that baptism is not essential. But if we are going to be in Christ, if we are going to be in the church, if we are going to be recipients of the blessings that God has promised, then we are going to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And when we reject the church, when we reject baptism, then what we are doing is we are rejecting the inheritance, we are rejecting the promises of the blessings that God has made. It's just that simple. This is to whom the inheritance is waiting. It is waiting for those who are children of God. It is waiting for those who are part of the church that belongs unto Jesus Christ. It is waiting for those who have put on Christ in baptism and become a part of the family of God. This inheritance also is the greatest birthright that Christians have. It is the greatest birthright, really, that anybody can have. And that is the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Christians then have the greatest birthright. You know, in this life in which we live, there are a lot of material blessings and possessions that people can own. And oftentimes we think of those children those descendants of the individuals in our society and in our world who are wealthy, we think of them as being very fortunate. We think of the children of perhaps the Rockefellers or whoever we might want to decide, or whoever is very wealthy, that these individuals are fortunate because they have these things. We think of those who are talented, or those who are, again, have a great deal of wealth in this world, that those children are very fortunate. We think of the birthright is going to come to them. We think of the advantages that they can have. We think of the opportunities that are opened up unto them because of who they are, because of their fathers or their mothers. But in this life, and in the life that is to come, we find that the Christians is even greater than those. Greater than those children of those people who are rich and those who are famous and those who are talented. In this life, I believe, we are greatly blessed, and also in heaven above. Because in this life, we are privileged because we have the privilege of prayer. We have the opportunity as the children of God, because of the birthright that is ours, because of the promise that has been made, that we have the privilege of prayer unto the Father in heaven. Knowing that as His children, when we address Him in prayer, He's going to listen to the things that we have to say. Not only is He going to listen, but He is going to grant unto us those things that are most needful for us. He is going to give unto us those things that He knows that we need. This is a privilege that we have. This is part of the blessing. This is part of the birthright that has come to us in this life. And we're not talking about looking forward to heaven. But we're talking about the birthright that we have as children of God in this life. Knowing that He is going to hear us. We have that privilege. God's children have that privilege that people in the world do not have. That's part of our birthright. That's part of the blessing that we have. We also have protection from our Father in heaven. Knowing that He is going to watch over us. Knowing that He is going to provide for us the things that we need in this life. He is going to give us these things. This is our birthright. This is the blessing that God has promised unto us in this life. As we live physically, He has made these promises unto us. As we can read in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25, and also then again in verse 20, or 32 through 34, that these are the promises that Christ has made. That God is going to give unto us the things that we need, because He knows what is best for His children. He knows what we need. There in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. We find Christ saying to them, "Therefore I say unto you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He says, don't worry about those things. Don't worry to the point of where you're not going to do anything for God. Because as He says in verse 32, "For all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Christ is trying to instill in these individuals that would be His disciples, those that would be Christians and followers of Him, those that would be children of God, what He's trying to say is, don't worry about these things. God's going to provide them for you. This is part of the blessing that God has made unto His children. This is part of the birthright that is given unto us as faithful children of God. He has promised these things unto us. We might say our physical blessing, but there is also a spiritual blessing that is waiting for us, and perhaps this is what we think of most often when we think of that birthright or that inheritance that is ours. And that is heaven. That is the land that God has promised unto those who are faithful. You know, the land of Palestine was promised unto the seed of Abraham. And as they were faithful unto God, they were able to occupy that land, and he blessed them. Well, as the land of Palestine was to the seed of Abraham, we find that heaven is to God's children today, to the seed of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. That there is that parallel there, and we are working toward that land. We are traveling, we are journeying toward heaven, the land that has been promised, this spiritual birthright to those who are faithful children of God. So not only in this life do we have blessings from God, but also the spiritual birthright of heaven. And this is something that is awaiting for those who are faithful children of God. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what we are striving for. God has placed certain conditions on those who would strive to be there and what they must do. But we also ask the question this morning, how then can a Christian sell their birthright? How is it they can? We see what a wonderful thing it is. The blessings of God, the inheritance, the birthright that will be ours if we're faithful. How is it, though, that we can be like Esau? How is it that we can trade this for something in this life? Well, I'm convinced that Christians can be just as profane as Esau can. Perhaps in some instances they can even be more profane, because they count the common things, or they count sacred things as being common. One of the ways that we can sell our birthright is by lusting after the world, or what we would commonly call worldliness. And we might not call worldliness as something as lusting after the world, but it's the same thing. Lusting after things in this world and worldliness are really one and the same. They mean the same thing, although we might want to try to differentiate from time to time. And by worldliness and by lusting after things in the world, what we are talking about is by caring for more for things in this life than for things that are of a spiritual nature. And that's exactly what worldliness is. It's not just disregarding spiritual things altogether. Some people do that. But it might be having a consideration for spiritual things, but placing physical things first, and having spiritual things be second or third or fourth in our life. That's worldliness. And that is a way in which we can lose our birthright, that we can sell it for things in this life. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, we read there of the parable of the sower, how that some of the seed fell on thorny ground, how that the weeds grew up and it choked the word out of that ground. And this is what we're talking about. The deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world is that thorny ground. It's those weeds that grow up and choke the spiritual life out of people. You know, Moses could have made this kind of a decision in his life. He could have made a decision where he was going to choose the world over Christ, or over God, the nation of Israel. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verses 25 and 26, we find, though, that he made the right decision. Choosing, it says, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What was he doing? He was looking for that birthright. He was looking toward that inheritance, the fulfillment of the promises that God had made. And because of that, because he placed those above everything else, then instead of choosing the riches and the treasures of Egypt and the world, he decided that he was going to suffer the affliction with the people of God. He chose the better part. He had an opportunity to choose worldliness, but he decided not to do that. He decided not to sell his birthright. He wanted to hold on to it at all cost. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes there, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God, and it's just that simple. A choice is made. For the Christian, he can sell his birthright by being a friend of the world, or can he can be him be a friend of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He again is a choice that is made. For the child of God, we have a birthright. We cannot sell it. But when we choose the world over God, when we place God second or third or fourth in our life and something more important than him, then we have sold out. We have sold our birthright and our inheritance. And that is the way that we can do it. We can be just like Esau. Not in choosing a little food, but in choosing the world. We also can lose our birthright, or we can sell it. Again, we come sometimes might think of losing something as something that's against, we couldn't help. But we sell our birthright. One of the ways we can do that is by exchanging humility for riches. We find the example in Luke 16 and also in Luke 18 of individuals here. Christ is teaching these things concerning riches and concerning humility. And oftentimes, hand in hand with riches is pride. Oftentimes, we find that. Because with riches, we think, well, here is something that either God has blessed us with, that we have been so, we're so special in the sight of God, he's given these things unto us. That kind of puffs us up a little bit. Or that the riches that we have gained all of our on our own, and there is not the humility that ought to be there. But with this, with riches, if we have them, we should be humble. There in Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. What is he saying? They justified themselves with the riches that they had. They justified themselves because they loved money. They were lovers of money. But he said, that which is highly esteemed among you, God despises. They were lovers of money. They were puffed up. They were haughty. They were not humble in the sight of God. And as a result, they sold their birthright, and we can do exactly the same thing. Over in the 18th chapter, verses 22 and 23, as we find there the encounter of the rich young ruler, says, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that is yours and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What did he do? He sold that birthright for the riches in this world. There was something that was keeping him from God. There was something that was standing between him and God, and that was his riches. Christ knew it and said, you need to get rid of those. But he wasn't going to do that. He was not going to depart from his riches. And as a result, he sold his birthright. He sold that opportunity to be a disciple of Christ for that. We can do that also ourselves. And it's not just for riches as we might think of treasures in this life, but simple money. We can sell our birthright. We also can do it by perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many people do this. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and 23 that we have been born again not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And he's talking about the word of God. That gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the word of God is the incorruptible seed that is going to bring about eternal life to those who are obedient unto it. We cannot pervert the gospel of Christ, because when we begin to do that, We are selling our birthright. Some did it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. As they perverted the gospel of Christ, they added to it, they took away from it. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 and 2, or chapter verse 1, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that there were going to be those who were going to depart from the truth. They were going to have these itching ears, and they were not going to be satisfied with the gospel. And they were going to teach other things rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, it in not being satisfied with this pure, simple gospel, then we can sell our birthright. Regardless of how pious it might sound, religious it might be, and righteous we might think it would make us, if it is not the gospel of Christ, then we're selling our birthright. Matthew 15 and 13 talks about the man-made religions, how that they are rejected, that it's empty and it's void. They're going to be rooted up. This is what we can sell our birthright for. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23, one of the favorite passage scriptures that I like in the entire Bible, especially when it deals with man-made religions and what we do in worship to God as we decide what we're going to do, Paul makes this statement, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why as though living in the world do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, these are the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body. They look so good, but he says are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These are individuals, when they follow these things, who follow an appearance of wisdom, of false humility, of things that appeal to them, and what they have done is they have sold their birthright. They have followed a perverted gospel. And this is how we can do. We have to make sure that we are following the pure, simple Word of God and not departing from it. Because when we do, we sell our birthright. We also can sell our birthright by being disobedient unto the commands of God. If once saved, always saved is true, then there's absolutely no way we can lose our birthright, is there? If once saved, always saved is true. If that's found in the Word of God, then we can't sell our birthright. We can't get rid of it. We can't give it away. There's nothing we can do to get rid of our birthright if once saved, always saved is right. But the Word of God tells us it's not true. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There could not be any stronger admonition against once saved, always saved than this verse right here. When we disobey the commandments of God that are so plainly stated in his word, then we are selling our birthright. Hebrews 2 verses 1 through 4, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from them. This is the warning by the inspired writer. We can drift away. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27 that he had to buffet his body, he had to discipline his body daily, bring it into subjection, lest he also would be disqualified. James 2 and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. When we are disobedient of the commands of God, whether it be by commission or omission, then we are selling our birthright. We are giving away those things that God has promised unto those that are faithful unto him. And perhaps we could go through a list and name many, many ways more that we could sell our birthright. But we want to consider the question, how do we keep it? How do we go about keeping our birthright? How do we go about knowing that the promises God has made will come our way at the appointed time? One of the things that we can do is make sure that we hunger for spiritual food. You know, hunger is one of the strongest desires that we have. I think everybody will agree to that. You don't go very long without food until you feel it. you begin to be hungry. You may go a long time with a lot of other things that the body might need. Yet food, you won't go very long without realizing the need. It's a strong desire that God has given unto us. And there are all kind of foods that are available unto us. Some of you might be sitting here right now thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. You might think about whatever it might be. You might think about that roast that's at home, or a steak, or a hamburger, whatever. I don't mean to make you hungry. But whatever it might be, you're thinking about that perhaps. I know you are now. You're thinking about it because of the hunger that you have, the physical hunger. And there's all kind of food available to us, isn't there? There's good food, there's bad food, there's healthy food, and there's not so healthy food. And there's the desire within us to eat good and bad. Most times we won't eat the bad food because it tastes so good. It tastes real good. It's got a lot of sugar or whatever it might be in it. And we want that. And a lot of times we eat that. But there's healthy food, and that's good for us. And what are we going to eat? What are we going to eat physically? Is it going to be healthy, good food? Or is it going to be that fattening food? What is it going to be? The choice is ours. Well, there's a spiritual food also. There's spiritual food out there. And there is one that is good for us, and that is the Word of God. God's food, that is His Word, has been given unto us, and we are to feast upon that. Satan has a food spiritually out there for us also. But spiritually, it is poison. What are we going to choose? What is it that we're going to choose spiritually to feast upon? Is it the Word of God, or is it something besides that? Peter said in 2 Peter 2 and verse 2 that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word. There are many human philosophies out in the world today that can, to a certain degree, fill our soul. It can fill us to a certain degree and satisfy us to some degree. And what are we going to follow? Is it going to be human philosophies? Or is it going to be the Word of God? Is it going to be that manna from heaven which gives spiritual life? Which are we going to choose? The way to keep our birthright is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We also can keep it by loving God more. Matthew 6 and 33 and John 14 and verse 15 tells us there to seek God, Him first, to love God and keep His commandments. This is something that is so easy to say, isn't it? To love God more. We might make that commitment from time to time. I'm going to love Him more. That's easy to say. But oftentimes it becomes so difficult to do. That we are truly going to put God first. We're going to put Him over everything and over everyone else. That includes ourselves. That's hard to do sometimes. But you know, it is He who is the Lord. It is He who has created us. We did not do that ourselves. We are not the Lord of our own life as His children. God has made Jesus Christ Lord. The God who rules in heaven. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter concludes his sermon by saying that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. He is Lord in our life, and we have to put Him first. We have to love God first, and when we do that, we can make sure that we are going to have that inheritance. To love God more means that we're going to do more. We're going to consider Him more. We're going to love Him more now than when we did in the very beginning of our life as children of God. We're going to do more to please Him. We're going to do more in every decision in our life to make sure that He is pleased and we are acceptable in His sight. In order for us to keep that birthright, we must love God and love Him more. And we also must realize the importance of our inheritance. Esau said, basically, I'm going to die. What good is my inheritance going to do me if I die? And you know, there are a lot of Christians who think the same way as Esau did. And as they think that way, they go about compromising the teachings and the Word of God for convenience in their own life. They think to themselves that I'm going to die, not in a physical sense, but I'm not going to survive unless I compromise, unless I do something that I have to do in order to appease the world and people that are in the world. So we begin to think to ourselves that we have to compromise for convenience. And that leads to lying, to cheating, to being dishonest, to accepting the world's standard rather than God's standard. And so we lose our inheritance. We must recognize the importance of this inheritance. Matthew 16, 25 and 26 very succinctly says unto us, the importance of saving our soul. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. But what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Whatever it is that this world has to offer unto us, it is nothing in comparison to heaven. It is nothing in comparison to those blessings that await that individual who is faithful unto God unto death. This world has nothing to offer, really. Esau was a profane person. Why is that? Because he took what was holy and what was sacred and he despised it. He counted it as being a common thing rather than being a holy thing. Now, can we do that today? Certainly we can. If we sell out to the world, if we give our birthright for those things that are found in the world, and I am convinced that there are some today who are more profane than Esau ever thought about being because of what they exchange for that inheritance. Most of you here are familiar with military terms and being in the military. And a traitor is someone who is obnoxious to us. A traitor is someone who has sold out his country. Who has sold out his country for one reason or the other. Are we traitors to God? As his children, are we going to sell him out? Are we going to be that one that is going to give our birthright in exchange for something that is in this world? We can. We must be careful. We must always be watchful. Learn to love God more and hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do those things that are pleasing unto Him. Put Him first in our life, and that birthright, that inheritance will be ours. But when we set all those things aside, then we will lose it. We'll lose heaven. And when we've lost it, it doesn't matter what we've gained in this life. That's what Christ was teaching there in Matthew 16. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, what are you giving in exchange for your soul? What are you holding on to that is more precious to you than eternal life? Well, I hope that it's nothing. I hope that you're willing to depart with anything in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. Because whatever you hold on to, that's the thought you're going to have to hold on to throughout eternity. That this is what I traded for eternal life. Whatever it is can't be worth it. Why not surrender unto Christ this morning? Why not be obedient unto His commands? Why not be a child of God and look forward to that birthright and that inheritance? Simple obedience under the commandments are all you have to do. And if you're here and you're subject to the invitation, the song has been selected. Won't you do that which is right and acceptable? Do it while we stand and encourage you by singing the song.